Right, we've got the last three songs to consider now, songs 10, 11 and 12. Song 10 is from chapter 7, verse 10 to chapter 8, verse 4. 7, verse 10 to 8, verse 4. And the bride is speaking. So what we find when the bride speaks is this amazing full assurance of faith. We've put, or has been put as the title for this, His Companionship. And you might think, well, joy in His companionship, that's fine, but will we have it? Will we be approved? The bride is not like that. It is incredible faith because of not just her love for Him, though that's the condition upon which we shall be accepted, but His assurance that His love for us. We read in verse 10 of chapter 7, I am my beloved's and His desire is toward me. It's this desire is toward me. We should appreciate this, brethren and sisters. We should understand it. We should value it and respond. Now, we have something of that, of course, when in Luke 22 and verse 15, the Lord said, with desire, here's the word picked up again, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And always that is there. He has given His life for us. You don't think that means He's indifferent to us, do we? So we come to verse 11, and the bride has said, I am my beloved, His desire is towards me. And now she says, come, my beloved. She's talking to her beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the kingdom. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early. It's like another honeymoon. It's a holiday together to see how things are growing in the world and people turning to the service of Yahweh. So it says, verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish. That's Israel. Whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth, there will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, that's the love fruit, and at our gates are all manner of present fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. You can understand that companionship is interrupted by state affairs, some over five cities, etc., some over two. So the saints are scattered around the world. But of course, in a moment of time, we can be at Jerusalem and with Him. And here is an occasion where they want to go out together and view the developments that the kingdom has brought into the different nations and peoples on the earth. You notice how she says in verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyard. Let us see if the vine flourish, etc. So this is her desire for those brief interludes together in sweet companionship. I view this something like the way it is when we have our own bride. I remember taking Janet to Scotland and showing her all the places I love and talking about what we did here and there. What I needed to see was Janet's appreciation of the marvel and the beauty that was there, which I so much appreciated. And thankfully, she did. Like you did, because we always went back again, and this is the way it is. So this is a desire we must now share, unless we have lost our first love. So we look at familiar places during the millennium. It's our delight to show Him the development of the people, which is the fruit of our work with them. The vine, I mentioned this, the vine of Israel. But all nations are now vineyards. How do we know it was Israel? Well, in Isaiah chapter 5, we have the song of the vineyard, which was Israel, wasn't it? But all nations are now become vineyards, becoming fruitful in the Master's service. And they're part of Israel's empire. The kingdom is the kingdom of Israel, but the rest of the world is part of the empire. For Christ is on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, it mentions there in verse 13 the mandrakes. Now, it's Genesis chapter 30 and verse 14 which speaks of the mandrakes as a love plant. Actually, the words love plant and mandrakes are related together in the Hebrew. And so we read verse 13 again. The mandrakes give a good smell. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, my beloved. Now pick up that phrase, new and old. Where do we see that? Well, come to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And in here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52, Matthew 13, verse 52, the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, I'll pick it up in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yes, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. That's picked up from the Song of Solomon. Things new and old.
What is actually implied by that, things new and old?
There's a lot of old things we know out of the Word of God, but we're always learning new.
Perhaps the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
I think, yes, that can be there too, but I think it's more than that. I think we're constantly learning. And when we come in the kingdom, don't imagine that we stop learning. There'll be so much more to be gained in our understanding. All right.
How the New Testament really does combine with the Old Testament.
Yeah, you're right, Chris, it does. The New Testament, actually, as we've said before, is a commentary on the Old Testament. It's not exactly my thought, commentary on the Old Testament. Brother Graham Pearce in England, who was a wonderful teacher, he said that. I found it very helpful to see it that way. Okay, so this brings us then to chapter 8, but it's still the same song, in verses 1 to 4. Oh, by the way, with the mandrakes, we're never quite sure what the mandrakes are in verse 13. Some think it might be the banana. I question that. But there is another plant there which does still grow in Israel, which is very fragrant, and I understand the fruit is quite pleasant, and that is also thought to be the mandrakes. I don't know, and I don't think that anybody else knows to be absolutely sure. It's really a fruit. Well, it has a fruit, put it that way. And there is this plant I was mentioning. I was reading it up actually last night. It does cause someone to be drowsy. It's a bit of a narcotic. And it does arouse feelings in this way. So it says, there we are.
So what Leah did, wasn't it?
Well, that's right.
Husband with mandrakes.
She did. And that, as I mentioned, was Genesis 30 and verse 14. So coming to chapter 8, she says to her bride, to her beloved, oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. his left hand should be, just should be. Oh, that his left hand was under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. So why does she say, oh, that thou wert as my brother? Because, of course, this public display of affection was in those days considered a matter of shame. You didn't show this kind of affection in public. There's no shame in anything today. There ought to be, but there isn't. But, of course, as my brother, yes, but he's not the brother. Nevertheless, freedom, our freedom, you see, we're related in this way, is not to be misinterpreted. There's nothing indecent about this at all. And so she wants to bring him into her mother's house. What's the mother's house?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem? It could, I was going to say the ecclesia, actually. You're not wrong, I think, with Jerusalem, because you get that in Psalm 87. But it could be the ecclesia. But in effect, really, it is the word itself. When it says, my mother's house, the point is, it's the word itself which is the seed. When she says, my mother, she's been begotten of a mother. And what begets us in the truth is the word of God. The word is the seed. The house where we grow with the seed, where we taught the truth, is in the ecclesia. It's the word that brings us forth. So we desire the, what? The sincere milk of the word, okay? That's from the mother. So what she desires here is much closer relationship in the family. See, true affection is private. True affection is not for public display, which I think public display only cheapens the relationship. So in verse 2, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. Well, we know of the pomegranate with its 12 divisions when it's cut across, and the multitudinous seed within it. You can see the relationship of the true Israel there. But what about this spiced wine? It has to do with wisdom. Let's come to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9.
Some of the way there, you know, in Galatians it says that Jerusalem, which is the father's free, which is the mother
of us all. That's Psalm 87. Yes, yeah, that's right. That's the one. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Mingled wine. That's wine with spices added. The mingled wine. This is the fullness of the word of God. And you come to verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. But that is not the true bride. That is like the harlot. And look, it's so it says, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Okay? And then we get in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. But we have the true wine of the covenants of promise, the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And it's a mingled wine. There is so much there and so much that is desirable. And when we mention the pomegranate, there's a passage there, Isaiah 53 verse 10. He shall see his seed and be satisfied. Isaiah 53 verse 10, he shall see his seed. Then in verse 3, we have here, verse 3 of the psalm, his left hand should know, oh, that his left hand were under my head. She wants her head supported and her heart embraced. That's what we've got here. It's mind and emotions, head and embracement, mind and emotions. And then in verse 4, she has said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, be stir not up, nor awake, my love, till he please. Because really, a lot of this is in reverie. I think this is true. This is what will happen. But she's dreaming. This is the mind which should cause us to think about the future and what we will be like with our bridegroom. But in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 and 13, won't turn to it, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 and 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And what in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, that which is perfect is come, what does it finally say? The greatest of these is love. So this is all part of the mingled wine. Well, that brings us to the next song, song 11, which is chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. And this one I find really intriguing. They speak of their unquenchable love. Has been put for the song here. They speak of their unquenchable love. So when you look at verse 5, it starts first of all with the virgins, the companions of the bride, maybe Israel here. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? This is probably Israel, as Christ with the bride comes out from the fastness of Sinai, makes their way to the Mount of Olives, which divides, and up to Jerusalem. Who is this glorious community with this glorious leader in front who's coming up out of the wilderness? This is, or you might say, this is Christ and his bride, who from the previous song we've looked at, return from their country sojourn. And she is leaning upon her beloved. The word is correctly translated, but you have to understand what is implied by the idea of leaning. You could say joined, and some have said that's how the word could be translated, as joined. They're so close. It's the closest of association with her beloved. Now, we have another picture of this in Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 35. This also takes us into the kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 35, here we read from verse 1, Isaiah 35 verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Here it is, look. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Isaiah's picked it up. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, as Christ and the saints appear together. And so it says, verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency, or the beauty, the word is, of Carmel and Sharon, the Sharon plain. They shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our God. And the word excellency is the majesty of our God. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his bride. How these things go together. Still in Isaiah 35, we come down to verse 10. Verse 10, and the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. I think this is the greatest blessing that's held out for us in the kingdom. Everlasting joy. Joy today is so fleeting. This is everlasting joy. That's what we're promised in the kingdom. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and it's everlasting, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's not a part of the life of the saints anymore at all. And so the wilderness blossoms as the rose. And coming back then to the song, in verse 5 of chapter 8, the song, in the middle of the song, the voice changes. It's now the bridegroom who says, I raise thee up under the orange tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. You remember, we said before that the orange tree is more suitable rather than the apple, which doesn't grow so well in Israel, I think it's too hot, as the orange does. And you've got this picture of the golden orange surrounded by the white and fragrant blossom. Commercially, you don't get that so much because the oranges are picked, but if you've got your own orange tree, you'll leave fruit there when it's next in blossom, and you see this.
The orange tree smells nice.
It smells beautiful. Yeah, yeah. So, we read here, you see, I raised thee up under the orange tree. Raised or awakened? She's been awakened to love and life. Under the orange tree, where she had first been aroused. We had that in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 3, this is where we started to say the apple is really the orange. In chapter 2, verse 3, as the orange tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So he's saying now, he's picking this idea up in verse 5 of chapter 8, I raised thee up under the orange tree. This is where their love began, where it was aroused. So we read Christ saying in John 11 and verse 25, John 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I raised thee up. Waken thee. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, and the majority of the saints are at the moment, yet shall he live. He will raise us up again. Let's come to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 23 here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Well, verse 22 says that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another. This is the bride. Verse 23, being born again or begotten again, as it is in John 3, verse 5 and 6, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Logos of God, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it's His Word that has brought us to life in the truth and brought us to life again when He comes. Still in Peter, in chapter 2 and verse 2, because this links with what we said earlier, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The sincere milk of the word. In her mother's house where she was brought up. In John chapter 3, in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, in verse 3 and verse 5, Christ said, ye must be born again. Actually, born from above. This is not the birth of the mother, which Nicodemus didn't understand. This is the birth of the Spirit's teaching, which will lead us to being born from above again in spirit immortality when Christ has come. So, what does the bride respond to this? Coming back to verse 6 of the Song of Solomon, verse 8. Verse 6, here is the bride now speaking. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. I don't know whether you ever listened to Carl Haas' Adventures in Good Music. Do you remember that was a tremendous program, wasn't it? Yeah. And every year he used to play, Set me as a seal upon your heart, etc. And it was written by a Jew, and it was an absolutely delightful setting of these words. And I've tried to find it on the web, and there's sort of pop songs now with the words, but not what I wanted. Pity about that, but there. But anyway, that's an aside. You don't need to put that in your notes. So we've got the bride here. Set up as a seal upon thine heart. Where that come? Where's that idea from? Isn't that the idea of the breastplate of the high priest? And the 12 stones, each engraved with a different name of one of the tribes, set over his heart. When the high priest went before Yahweh, representing the people, they were carried, as it were, in his heart. Actually, it was on his heart, literally. But it's a figure, this is in Exodus 28, but it's a figure of Christ carrying us in his heart. And what she is saying is here, love is strong as death. That is, love is irresistible as death. Okay? As irresistible as death. But more so, love has conquered death here. Death is gone. We'll come to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. We'll come here. In Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll come to verse 13, and we'll read on through here a bit. We're starting at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for Yahweh hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's in exactly the same spirit as this song which we're looking at. But verse 14 says, But Zion saith, Yahweh hath forsaken me, and Yahweh hath forgotten me. My Lord here, Yahweh hath forgotten me. But what's the answer? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You might think, no, that's impossible. Almost. Because it says, yea, they may forget in some cases, very rare. But the point is, yet will I not forget. There's a wonderful assurance for us. Whatever the circumstances, you think of Job and Jesus Christ crucified, whatever the circumstances, we are not forgotten. Verse 16, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Engraved, as it were, on his hands, which work for us. And then in verse 18 of this chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 18, Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. This is the bride, you see. As I live, saith Yahweh, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, leaning, joined to her beloved. This idea of joining here, clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, what did it say? As a bride. As a bride. Isn't this a lovely thought? So we'll come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans chapter 8, we come to verse 35. With the same spirit, 35. Love is stronger than death. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, of course not. For thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted of sheep for the slaughter. But still, Christ is with us and will deliver us. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through all the difficulties of life, he will bring us out of them. Because he loves us. So Paul says, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is stronger than death. But there's one thing that Paul doesn't list there which can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that one thing is ourselves. If we turn away, and some do, very sadly. So jealousy is hard. Hard in the margin when you come back to the song. Love is strong as death. For the word strong, the margin has hard, and we say inflexible, as hard as the grave. But there's something else here which moves me. Jealousy is cruel as the grave, or hard as the grave, hard as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire which hath the most vehement flame. Hard as the grave. Love excites jealousy. In Exodus 20 verse 5, Yahweh is a jealous God. You cannot love without jealousy. Anything that might hinder or harm or disturb the relationship with the one you love creates jealousy. If there's no jealousy under such circumstances, there's no love. And the interesting thing here, at the end of verse 6, when it says, which hath a most vehement flame, the Hebrew is a flame of Yah. A flame of Yah. That's why we say, Yahweh is a jealous God. What does Paul say? He picks it up in the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 2. 2nd of Corinthians 11, verse 2. I have espoused you to one husband. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. There is a worldly jealousy which can be bad, but there is a godly jealousy which is right. We're jealous for the honour of his name. If we're not, we've got a problem. Or, it says here, coals thereof are coals of fire. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, 24. For Yahweh thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous fire. God. That was Deuteronomy 4:24. Yahweh thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What about Proverbs? Okay, Proverbs chapter 6. Come to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. Just 34. This is just an indication of the jealousy of someone who loves. Verse 34, Proverbs 6. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. jealousy with someone who loves is so strong, he will not forgive. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. It's the rage of a man. Verse 35, he will not regard any ransom. No bribe can disturb his jealousy. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Interesting how these ideas come through. Still in Proverbs, come to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Some of these are fairly strong words, aren't they? In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Which is what it says in the margin. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. You can face that though. But who is able to stand before jealousy? And therefore we are told to love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These are the bride. Verse 7 of the song chapter 8. Come back to the song chapter 8 and verse 7. And now the bridegroom speaks again. Verse 7. In echo, as it were, to what the bride has said in verse 6, the bridegroom says in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. Love is like that. If it's the real love, it isn't like the fire brigade trying to put the fire out. It can't be done in that way. Love is more consuming than fire. Love is a fire that cannot be quenched by floods of opposition, persecution, and nor can money buy love. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. You can't buy love with money, especially divine love, the love of God. There was someone who tried to. That's in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. That was said to Simon. Peter says to Simon, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. It can't. It can only be purchased, if it can be purchased, with our love, with our faith, with our service. So Christ himself was offered all the kingdoms of the world in temptation. He didn't accept it. Why? Because he loved his Father more. That's the point. We'll come to the 12th song now, which is verses 8 to 14 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 8 to 14, the 12th song, the fruit of the marriage. Of course there must be fruit of a marriage. That's what marriage is for. We get that right in early in Genesis, don't we? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It isn't always possible, but that was the intention. So in verse 8, here the bride says to the bridegroom, we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken of? This is the bride's concern for her spiritual children developing in the truth during the millennium. They're not yet ready. She's too young. She hath no breasts. She's a little sister. But she anticipates the day when these spiritual children will have grown into maturity in the truth, what will be done for them. That is, spoken for, she says, when she should be spoken for. That is, for marriage. And so the bridegroom responds about her future in verse 9. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. A wall? Well, it's part of the temple, you know. So earlier she's been described as a virgin, as a garden enclosed, a garden with a wall around it. And if she be a wall, if she be a virgin, you know, in all spiritual things, then she will be incorporated, as we will be when Christ comes, into the temple. But she must resist all attacks upon her innocence. Then we have silver. Build upon her a palace of silver. It's actually the temple, really, not so much a palace, but the temple. Silver speaks to us of redemption. Good, you've got it. Fine. Of redemption, doesn't it? So we read in Revelation 3 verse 12. The promise is, Revelation 3 verse 12, that we will be a pillar in the temple of my God. It's the same idea here. We'll be made a pillar in the temple of my God. And then it says, continuing in verse 9 here, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. A door? Revelation 3 to the ecclesia at Laodicea, Christ knocks on the door. And if any man opens, he will come in and sup with him. In other words, she has opened her heart to him. That's the door of the heart. In which case she'll be strengthened with the cedar of immortality. And of course you remember how so much of the Lebanese cedars, remarkable tree, were brought down to Jerusalem for the building of the temple by Solomon. But what it is saying here in effect is she will be in the second resurrection, which will take place at the end of the millennium for those who through the millennium have been faithful and do not take part but oppose the attempt to overthrow Christ and the saints at the end of the 1,000 years. So we come to verse 10 then. Now, in view of what has been said about her little sister, in verse 10, the bride speaks. And this shows her maturity compared to the immaturity then of her little sister. She says, verse 10, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. She's mature. She's a wall. It's like stones. Ephesians 2 verse 21, stones fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2 verse 21. And she's been feeding her children. And I was in his eyes as one that found favor. But the word is, in the Hebrew, shalom, peace, as one that found peace with her bridegroom. A song, actually one of our hymns, has been mentioned in relation to this verse, actually. Many days of toil and sadness, many wrestlings for the prize, have prepared her for the promise of that day of sweet surprise. Another David Brown. It has to be a brother, that does, doesn't it? Right, so we come to verse 11. So verse 11, the bride continues speaking. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers, everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Baal Haman, Lord of the multitude. That's Baal, you know, is Lord. Hamon, Lord of the multitude. And in Matthew 21, verse 40, it says Jesus is Lord of the vineyard. Do you remember they threw out the servants, killed them, and surely they will honour my son, but they didn't. The keepers here are to bring 1,000 pieces of silver, and that will be brought in the day of judgment. And the bride working, my vineyard, Solomon must have 1,000. The working is, the bride is not really working for herself. It's not to make herself rich. We work for our beloved. And we do it for the other members of the bride in our ecclesia. We don't sacrifice our time and energy in the ecclesia so that we can go before the judgment seat and say, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, and you owe it to me. It's because we owe our lives to him. See, the vineyard is now in her possession. But let's come to Isaiah chapter 7. I know Isaiah chapter 5 is Israel as the vineyard, but Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 23, because you've got a similar expression here that links with the song. See, Isaiah understands the Song of Solomon, and he incorporates it. Verse 23, it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. Well, that's because of the judgment that was to come upon Israel. You see, he's saying, lifted out of the Song of Solomon, that they have failed. They have not brought the fruit which they should. Micah 4, verse 4. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Now, what you notice, too, in this verse 11 of chapter 8, it says, everyone for the fruit thereof shall bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And then verse 12, my vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. But wait a minute. A tithe is not 200. It's 100. A tithe is a tenth. But this is like the firstborn. It's a double portion, a double tithe. It's the portion of the firstborn, or the portion for the priest. The priest had the tithe of the tithes. You remember that? You see, the tithes were used to help the poor, but it also provided for the priests. They had a tenth. The priest had a tenth, a tithe. So, when it says here, my vineyard, Yahweh is the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 13, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. This is the bridegroom again, responding to the bride. We've had that before, haven't we? The bride in the garden. And in the garden of retirement. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. It's his desire to hear our voice. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Or, without turning back to it, but in chapter 2, verse 14 of the Songs, 2, verse 14, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. the bridegroom says to his bride. So we come to the last verse of the Psalms. And verse 14 we read, the bride is speaking here again, the bride. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Isn't that our cry all the time? We pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the coming of the bridegroom. Make haste, my beloved. We could hardly give a prayer without expressing this desire, can we? And be thou like to a roe or a young hart, so sure-footed, springing upon the rocks and the cliffs of the mountains. You see, to the bride, marriage at the present, and not everybody does, but you see, marriage at the present is a poor shadow of that which is to come. The real marriage, the one with everlasting joy, is not here yet. That's what we're pleading for. Make haste, Christ said, pray, thy kingdom come. And the cry down the ages has been, how long? How long? And then you come to the very end of the Bible, which also picks up the idea of the Song of Solomon. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, this is lifted out of this verse. Revelation 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And so, be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. By mountains of spices? Prayer. Prayer. Here it's prayer on the mountains of spices, and what should echo through the mountains is, come, Lord Jesus. That's how John finished the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we will finish our series by turning to Jude. And in Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the Father, actually, who is able to keep us from falling, and through forgiveness present us faultless and sins forgiven before the presence of his glory when Christ has come. With exceeding joy, everlasting joy, exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.